Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
In our pursuit of Christ's power, the title of what I'm sharing is Pursue Christ's Power, Pursue Christ's Love. Because Christ's power, simply put, is God's love demonstrated. And every move of Christ's power was rooted and founded in his love. Someone once said, it's impossible to adequately demonstrate the love of God apart from power. And I think we can also say from this that it's impossible for us to adequately display the power of God apart from his love in our lives. Amen. The greatest display of God's power on this earth was the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus. And the greatest demonstration of God's love was the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. So therefore, the greatest display of God's power on this earth was the greatest demonstration of God's love on this earth. So when we step out and we pursue Christ's power, his working of miracles, we're asking him to express his very nature, and we're asking him to demonstrate his love. There's two scriptures I'd like to read around the cross and power, and Jenny's going to put those up. The first is Romans 1:16. And it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Greek Jew first and also to the Greek. The second scripture, talking about the cross and power, is 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we're going to talk a little bit about God's love and the cross, actually quite a lot about God's love and the cross, and then we're going to spend some time going into Matthew 8. So Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Okay, so how can we be sure of God's love for us through the cross? Paul talks about two ways of how we can be sure that God loves us in Romans 5. The first is Romans 5:5 itself. The fact that he enables us to experience his love by pouring it into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the first is experiential. Okay. Now, when we get to Romans 5, we've got to remember that from Romans 1 to 4, Paul has been teaching on God's wrath against humankind, that no one is righteous, and that there is a righteousness, but it comes from God, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. So this scripture is speaking about a consequence, or what happens to us when we get saved. We put our faith in Jesus, what he did on the cross. So when we get saved, there's a work done by the Holy Spirit. There is a regeneration. We become a new creation in Jesus. And the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts from that very moment. Acts 2, Pentecost, is about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a very different work of the Holy Spirit, which takes place at salvation. So I just want to distinguish between the two. So this love that God pours out by his Spirit into our hearts happens at salvation. Okay, so he enables us to experience his love from that point, and even before it, because he draws us to him before we get saved. We respond to something that he did first. So the Holy Spirit is a gift to all believers. And one of the Holy Spirit's distinctive ministries is to pour God's love into our hearts. John Stott puts it this way: the Holy Spirit makes us deeply and refreshingly aware of God's love for us. Isn't that beautiful? He makes us deeply and refreshingly aware of God's love for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do that. And right now, as we sit here, may we just be made so aware of God's love for us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So being assured of God's love is also being assured of God's fatherhood, that we are his children. Now the second way that Paul highlights of how we can be sure of God's love for us in Romans is a more objective way. The first way was experiential, and the second way was more objective. The second way is when he demonstrated or proved his love by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. John Stott wrote some commentary on the book of Romans, and in this commentary he explains that in order for us to grasp that the cross demonstrated or proved God's love for us, we need to remember that the essence of loving is giving. And that comes out of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So the essence of love is actually giving. Now the degree of love can be measured partly by two things. One, the costliness of the gift to the giver. What did the gift cost the giver? And secondly, the worthiness or the unworthiness of the beneficiary, the person who's receiving the gift. So the more the gift costs the giver, and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the measure of love that is seen in the act of giving. So let's look at the cross, and let's measure it according to this standard. The cost of the gift, let's consider the cost of the gift. The worthiness of the recipient, you and me, let's consider that. We can look at Romans 5, 6 to 8, where Paul writes, "For while we were still weak or powerless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were neither good nor righteous, but ungodly, we were enemies, helpless enemies of God. He died for us." God's love in Christ is absolutely unique. It's absolutely unparalleled, and it's never to be matched in all of eternity. Because by sending his son to die for sinners, he gave us everything. His very self to those who deserved nothing. In fact, what we deserved was his wrath and judgment. So are we convinced of God's love through the cross? Hopefully we understand what happened at the cross, and hopefully we've experienced God's love being poured out into our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we pursue Christ's power, we are pursuing love, or pursuing his love, to know his love and to love people better. We need his power to know his love. We know that in the hundreds of laws in the Old Testament, that they are summed up in two and fulfilled in two sort of commandments in the New Testament, and that comes out of Mark 12:30-31, and that is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. We carry on from Mark there in Mark 12:32. Jesus has answered one of the teachers of the law, or the scribes, about the greatest commandment, which I just mentioned above. And the teacher says, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him." And he's talking about God. And then he says, "And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus saw that he answered wisely. So we can see that Jesus agrees with this man's statement. And I'm going to now look into this, because when we pursue Christ's power, when we pursue the working of his miracles, we can actually do it from a burnt offering, sacrifice, mindset, or heart. Or we can do it from a place of loving God and loving his people. And this is kind of maybe an understanding of the old covenant and the new covenant. And some of us still live under an old covenant mindset. So burnt offerings and sacrifices were law, and they were very necessary under the old covenant. They are done away with, and they are fulfilled in the new covenant when Christ became the perfect sinless sacrifice and offering. And as I said, the burnt offering and sacrifice mindset and heart still exists today, and we still can operate from that place. And I'll tell you when that happens. It's when we feel we have to add to the cross. When we feel that that it's as if the cross did not accomplish, well, the power of the cross did not accomplish everything that God had promised, and there's something that we've got to do to make everything happen. And when considering this, I thought about three examples of how we can practically apply this now. So I feel that we have a burnt offering and sacrifice mindset when we pursue Christ, his miracles and power, when we as humans do things in our own strength, when we believe that there is something about us, something that's intrinsic to us, and that is capable of demonstrating God's power outside of God. Okay? When we have more faith in our, this is the second thing, is when we have more faith in our God, good works than in his blood. This is when we either do one of two things. One, we think that we haven't seeked the Lord enough, we haven't read our Bible enough, we haven't worshipped enough, and therefore, you know, I feel a bit distant from God, so he's actually unable to use me. And then it becomes about us. And when we start to think that way, we need to make an adjustment and remember it's not about us. But then on the other side, we can think that, oh, I've spent a lot of time with the Lord this week. Lord, I've worshipped you for an hour, and I've read the Bible. Now I'm going to go and pray for someone. I want to see you work through me. As if it was about the time that you put in that would now result in the power and love of God being displayed through your life. And I'm not saying that we mustn't pray and that we mustn't worship, and that creates intimacy with God, and from that place God works. But if we have that mindset when we are pursuing Christ's power, when we're praying for people, if anything other than the power of Christ enters our mind, we need to just bring an adjustment. And the third thing is, when we feel we have to convince God to take pity on or have compassion for someone who is in need of the power of God displayed in their life. And I think we can honestly do that. I know for myself, I've prayed sometimes and I'm pleading with the Lord. Lord, have mercy. And so I want to show us a few things about God when he works in his power. And so I just want to remind us that we don't have to add anything to the cross. The cross plus nothing, the cross minus nothing. All we need to focus on when we pursue Christ's power is the cross. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And when we try and make it more complicated, that's actually where we lose our understanding. So let's go to Matthew 8 and the story of the man with leprosy. It's from 8:1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. For me, this testimony of Jesus' healing shows us so much and so clearly about the love of God in the working of his power. The same testimony of the leper is covered in Mark 1 and Luke 5. And in Mark 1, it's a great text to look at because it has the point where it refers to what actually Jesus' physical response is to seeing this man with leprosy. And I'll read it again from, just put us back into context, Mark 1:40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, he said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And we know he gets healed. But in the King James Version, that pity in Mark 1:41 means compassion. And the Greek word, I can't pronounce it, but what it does mean is to have the bowels yearn. Okay? To have the bowels yearn. So when we read over moved with pity, moved with compassion, his bowels yearned. So Jesus in his physical body was so moved by this man's condition and the consequences of this condition on his whole being that his bowels physically yearned. So to give us a bit of background, I think we do know the story, but just kind of the history and context of this. The man with leprosy would have been declared ceremonially unclean, by a priest, and he would not have been allowed in the temple, which was symbolic of where God's presence was. He would not have been allowed to offer sacrifices in the temple, to participate in any temple services. So his skin disease would have made him feel quite distanced from God and God's presence. And secondly, he would have been distanced and separated from people. He was unclean and could not be touched by anyone, not by his wife, not by his family, or his friends. He was labeled untouchable. If we just consider what the situation would have meant for any of us here today, I think that we would find it an unbearable situation. I know for me, I'm very physical with my children. The way that I love them is to hold them and hug them and express my love by doing that. And if I could not touch my child, I can't think of anything more painful, to be honest. And just that separation from people, it's a sense of rejection. It's a complete disconnection, which is not what God has designed us to be. He's designed us to be connected and to be with one another. So it was really a life sentence for this man, without the power and without the love of God. So we have this man with leprosy, labeled untouchable, do not touch. He reaches out to Jesus and asks Jesus whether he is willing to heal him and make him clean. Notice that the leper had no doubt that Jesus was able to. He said, if you are willing, you can heal me. So he didn't doubt God's capability and ability to heal him. He believed in the power of God. He didn't believe in the love of God. He didn't understand the love of God or know the love of God for himself. He had only sensed rejection in his life. So we can see by Jesus' response in two clear points that he was more than willing. Firstly, as I've said, his body physically groaned for this man. When was the last time any of our physical bodies groaned for someone in need of God's touch? Hey, do we see people like that? Do we see the pain they're going through? And it's not for us to carry everything that everyone's carrying, but there needs to be a sense of identifying with someone. And in Matthew 8:3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Who knows that Jesus did not have to physically touch this man in order for him to be healed? You know, the very next scripture in Matthew 8:5 is about the centurion's servant, who the centurion comes to Jesus and speaks about his servants and talks about authority, and if you just speak the word, Jesus, my servant will be healed, and that's exactly what happens. Jesus speaks the word, and it says in Matthew 13, and his servant was healed at that very hour. Okay, so Jesus never physically touched the centurion's servant and he was healed, and there are other occasions where Jesus speaks and someone is healed. So Jesus did not have to touch the leper. Okay. So when Jesus stretched out his hand to touch the untouchable man with leprosy, Jesus demonstrated his absolute love for this man. Jesus was not only concerned about his physical well-being, otherwise he would just have said the words and this man would have been healed, but he was concerned about his entire well-being. He healed his soul. The consequence of this man's physical condition had led to rejection, him being a complete outcast in society. He had deep soulish pain. By touching this man, Jesus said, I love you. I want to heal you. I want to make you whole. I want to restore you. I want to include you. I want to reinstate you. So God's mercy and compassion, as we can see from this parable, is immeasurably greater than ours can be for any person. There's a good example here of a revelation of God's mercy. David in 2 Samuel 24:14, and David had a revelation of this. When he spoke to the prophet Gad, and David had sinned, and he had to choose between three consequences for his sin. And some of you know the scripture, because I can see nodding, but it's, David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So David had a revelation in that moment that he would far rather be under God's mercy than under man's mercy. So if we ever forget God's mercy, let's remember the scripture and let's remember just what God has done in this example. So we can pray for people pursuing Christ's power to be demonstrated in healing miracles with full assurance that he has more love and compassion for people than we will ever have. And actually, I think it's a real encouragement for us, because sometimes, you know, I think when we see someone that's in need, we don't always think that way. We don't always think that God wants to love this person and set them free. And that's a confidence for us to know that we are exactly in God's will in that moment. You're not outside of God's will ever when you pray for someone to be healed. And it doesn't have to be a physical healing. It can be praying for an emotional healing, someone to be saved spiritually. So we're going in God's full confidence. He's asked us to do this, and his power comes with us when we also show and demonstrate our love.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of us quote that many times. And it's a great scripture. We must earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. But I don't often hear the first two words that precede that scripture. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are never for ourselves. And if they're not coming and they're not used from a place of love, I think we're going to see problems. And even the flowing of those gifts. Pursuing Christ's power must start with pursuing Christ's love. And so I'm going to end off with pursue Christ's power, pursue Christ's love.